Open your copy of the Scriptures, if you would, please. Your copy of the Scriptures. Show me the Word of God. Keep there you go. You guys are getting it. This is the way to start off preaching now. Be thankful. I'm only preaching through half of first chapter, or chapter 14 of 1 Samuel this morning. There were 52 verses. Yeah, that scares some of y'all, doesn't it? I broke that in half from a sermon that's only an hour and a half today. What time does the game start? 5:45. I will do my best to be done at 5:30 so you can be home in time, maybe. Quite honestly, I'm going to enjoy watching the game, but it's all right. Repeat with me. Lord, help me to stand firm in the world by your word. And to stand faithful before you, Lord, because of your word. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. And if you mean it, say amen. There you go. Don't get soft on me out there. Don't get soft on me. Make your way to 1 Samuel chapter 14. I told Eric in the hallway, I said, man, there is a great combat scene in 1 Samuel 14. There is. This is awesome. It really is. This is good. I love this stuff. This is good stuff. Probably would be rated R if we made a movie appropriately. But because this is a PG preaching, we'll keep it clean. Keep it down. 1 Samuel 13, which was last week, was Saul's unlawful sacrifice. Remember, those guys really didn't want to go to war, especially when the Philistines, who had developed iron and figured out how to wrap that around the wheels of the chariots and make these great hubcaps that looked like something out of Greece that would cut cars in half, much less men's arms and legs as they tried to get in the way. Israel had realized, man, the Philistine army's well equipped to fight. And so they did what every other 600-man army that didn't have a weapon would do. They ran. Now, folks, run-fu is an effective form of martial arts. I won my last fight, like I said, by 3 blocks. Catch me if you can, and I'm hoping you're more tired than I am when you do. So we've got these 6,000 chariots, and verse 6 of 1 Samuel 13 says, when the men of Israel saw that they were in danger, for the people were distressed. I can imagine that. I don't have a weapon. He's got a chariot. In addition to the however many thousands of chariots they've got, he's got all kinds of men on foot with spears. That's scary. So when the men of Israel saw that they were in danger, then the people hid in caves, in thickets, in rocks, in holes, and in pits. Saul, meanwhile, was unwilling to wait, verses 8 through 15 of last week. He was supposed to have waited 7 days set by the time of Saul, and he didn't. And instead he began to offer a sacrifice to the Lord, but Samuel said, don't do it. But he did it anyway. And when Saul shows up, when Samuel shows up, he said, you have done foolishly in verse 13. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. So the Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart. God has already identified your replacement. And it's a man who will pursue me, a man who will pursue my heart, a man who will pursue my will, a man after my own heart. And Saul numbered the people who were with him, and he had about 600 men. But in verses 16 through 23, we realized only two of them had weapons. And just as a reminder, what do you call a 600-man army where only two of them have weapons? A track team, because they're going to go hide in rocks, in thickets, in pits, and in holes. And we talked about, why do these guys not have weapons? And I listed 6 of them. Perhaps they were complacent. Perhaps they were unskilled. Perhaps they had this word that I invented, atrophetic. I used to be able to. That's the phrase, I used to. They may have been apathetic. We'll let somebody else fight. More than likely, they were not willing to pay the price that it would cost to get the weapons, and in one of the most insidious ways, the Philistines intentionally kept them from having weapons. And my concern is that our enemy, the devil, who roams around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, keeps you away from God's Spirit, the sword of the Spirit. And in so doing, keeps you away from the weapons that you need. The enemy of Israel kept the weapons of warfare far away from the Israelites so that they would be weak and powerless to defend themselves. Does that describe your spiritual life? Those who neglect the weapons of our warfare experience the same forced submission to the whims of our enemy, the devil. However, Saul has a child who's a little bit more spiritual and a little bit more dangerous than his dad. And that's an exciting thing. However, it's a humbling thing when your children are more spiritual than you are. And I believe that's what we see. We see in 1 Samuel 14 this whole idea. Nothing restrains the Lord. And as I thought about this, how many of you would say nothing is impossible with God? How many of you would say nothing's impossible with God? Some of y'all need to be adjusted doctrinally. Either that or you didn't put your deodorant on. Nothing is impossible with God. Now, some of you would turn around and say, but not in me. Not in me. If nothing is impossible with God, you're saying nothing's impossible with God in you and through you. So that means you can teach. That means you can counsel. That means you can study the Scriptures. That means you can work. That means you can do whatever you're... You know, it may even mean I can sing. Now, I'm looking for my time in eternity when I will be able to sing beautifully. And y'all are waiting for that too, I bet. Just like Caleb on the drums, right? Bill said, there's a time where I wish I could sing and now I wish you could. All right, I'll get there. I'll get there. Nothing restrains the Lord is the theme of 1 Samuel 14. But before we get there, I want you to see a parent. Not just a king. I want you to see a parent who's denied. I want you to see a son who's determined. I want you to see a nation that's delivered. But I also want you to see a group that's delayed. Four things we're going to talk about this morning. Samuel, nothing restrains the Lord except in verses 1 through 3 with those who are denied. Verse 1. Now it happened one day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man who bore his armor. By the way, MKs, missionary kids, DKs, deacon's kids, PKs, pastor's kids. There's one other group. There's king's kids who behave very similar. So we got the four Ks now. All right. Here we're going to see one of those. Saul, this is Jonathan said, the son of Saul said to the young man who bore his armor, come on. Let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side. You realize what he's asking, right? The Philistines have a major group or encampment. Last week we saw 100,000 go one direction, 100,000 go another, 100,000 go another. But there's still a remainder of the Philistine army, and they have sent an outpost and a garrison. And Jonathan's saying, let's go to the garrison. Now, is that not somebody who's about to stir up trouble? All right. It is. I'll let you know in advance. But he did not tell his father. Kids. He's not a teenager, but... And Saul was sitting in the outskirts of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron. The people who were with him were about 600 men. Now they have one weapon, 600 men, minus two. Ahijah, the son of Ahitub. Boy, that's tough. Ichabod's brother. That's an unusual reference that really makes a lot of sense. Gives us a lot of insight. The son of Phinehas. The son of Eli. Now the references are beginning to make a lot of sense. The Lord's priest in Shiloh was wearing an ephod. Those of you who have been with us a while are beginning to think, ooh, I know where they're going here, and you're right. Saul is resting under a pomegranate tree, but he's already been rejected by God as king, and now he's taking company with rejected spiritual leadership. The rejected is hanging out with the rejected. Ichabod, glory is gone. That reference. Eli, Phinehas. You remember Hophni, tadpole? Macho name, right? And Phinehas. They had been rejected. Recall that it was Samuel, as a child, who was told by the Lord that Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, would die on the same day. And as the Lord executed judgment on the wicked sons of Eli, Eli also died upon hearing that the ark of the Lord had been captured. As one commentator, a guy named David Jobling, speaks of Saul, he says, "His own royal glory gone, where else would you expect Saul to be than with a relative of glory gone?" Ichabod. He's been denied. He's been denied his kingship. But he's got a son who's determined. Verses 3 through 10. But the people did not know that Jonathan had gone. Verse 4. Between the passes by which Jonathan sought to go over to the Philistine garrison, there was a sharp rock on one side and a sharp rock on the other side. The name of one was Bozez, the name of the other, Sinna. The front of one faced northward, opposite Michmash, and the other southward, opposite Gibeah. And I'm sure there's a lot more significance in these names that I'm not even getting a chance to dive into. But there is this wall that heads into the garrison, great place to be jumped, to be ambushed. Verse 6, then Jonathan said to the young man who bore his armor, youth, do not miss out the number of times you're going to see a young man in this passage. Someone probably your age stepping into the face of danger, in the face of danger. Don't miss this. Don't miss this. Because Jonathan believed like I did, that you guys weren't the church of tomorrow, you're the church now. And he didn't believe his armor bearer wasn't a warrior of tomorrow, he believed he's a warrior now. Enough that he would trust his back to this young man. Don't ever look down on yourselves, Timothy would write. But rather in faith and conduct, show yourself as an example to those who believe. Show yourself. I had the privilege, you guys didn't even, last night was Jesse's 16th birthday, and you know, what else do you do on your 16th birthday? But Jesse invited some people so that I would have the privilege of doing tag team gospel presentation. Jesse had a friend, a young man, a young lady, that he's been sharing with. And last night, invited a pastor to his birthday party. Yes, I'm his uncle, but I'm also his pastor. I'm Uncle Pastor. And I told Jesse at one point, I said, man, is it kind of weird having your pastor here? He said, no, dude. He said, I've been sharing with these people. And that's the same people I got to share the gospel with for almost 25 minutes out in their backyard last night. Appreciate you guys. Appreciate you guys. It's a good time last night. All right, going back to the text. Then Jonathan said to the young man who was with him, who bore his armor, come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us. For nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few. Verse 7. So his armor bearer, the young man, said to him, do all that is in your heart. Go then. Here, I am with you according to your heart. And Jonathan said, very well. Let us cross over to these men and we will show ourselves to them. If they say to us, wait until we come to you, then we will stand still in our place and not go up to them. But if they say to us, come up to us, then we will go up. For the Lord has delivered them into our hand, and this will be a sign to us. They have set a fleece. They have communicated, Jonathan's communicated with the Lord. Lord, I'm going to show myself to these warriors in this garrison. And if they come to me, we're not going to move. But if they say, come up to them, we're going to go and we're going to kill them. We're going to go take them because the Lord has delivered them into our hands. You see, this whole section starts out, but the people did not know that Jonathan had gone. An army of 600, two weapons, one man takes his armor bearer, one man takes his weapon, and he heads towards the direction of the Philistines. You might as well take hell out with a water pistol. That's what he's doing. Of course, he's got a super soaker in God. All right. How often we're ignorant. This is Jonathan sneaking off, and how often we're ignorant of the work and the efforts of others. You know, amazingly, those who serve, especially in this congregation, who serve without notice or credit, they strongly prefer it that way. They just quietly serve because they truly walk in the joy of the Lord. There are folks here who serve and serve and serve and serve, and you rarely get to see it. Sometimes it's a Monday, Wednesday, Friday with their parents, and they're doing all of the work that's just crazy around here. that you guys don't see get done. A lot of times it's done by our youth. Yesterday they were pouring forth in this building. So were a lot of great people. And I had fun with Kay and Bill's sense of humor, man. Hang out with that man, he's hilarious. But only his wife could love him enough. Now this garrison is a protective outpost. The Philistines have given up about 300,000 of their army. And they kind of need protection over that fight, so they have set up a garrison. They have set up an outpost. And Jonathan says, let us go to the garrison of these uncircumcised. Now, you may not get it, but he's kind of doing a little bit of trash talking here. This idea of calling them uncircumcised is not a term of affection. It's intended to be almost an insult. It's an identification of something really critical here. It's a term, it's a phrase of contempt. Now, let me remind you why. Do you remember the Abrahamic covenant of Genesis 15? We talk about it and we make reference to it because it's important to understand all of this conquering of this land. Genesis 15, God says, Abraham, I'm giving you the land that your feet have walked on as my covenant promise to you. Your descendants will inherit this land. And how does God symbolize that? He has Abraham cut all of these animals, cut all of these carcasses, and lay them down with pieces on each side. It's a suzerain some type of covenant. And I always forget because it's a complex word. Okay, give me more than three syllables and I'm out theologically. So, while Abraham is asleep, God and God alone walks through these animal parts that have been separated as a sacrifice. And that's crucial. Because normally in these covenant agreements, the people walk together through them saying, may this happen to me if I don't keep the covenant. And here's God himself walking through the parted animals saying, Abraham, may this happen to me if I don't keep my covenant with you. And amazingly, the fulfillment of this covenant would come 24, 25, 2700 years later when God himself would go on a cross. When God himself would go on a cross to fulfill the covenant that you and I broke. That everyone from Abraham afterwards broke. God fulfilled that covenant by allowing his body to be nailed to a cross. But what he has told Abraham is he said, Abraham, this land's yours. As I have walked through these parted animals, this land is yours because I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, what was the symbol of that covenant promise? Genesis 17. I think it's 17, maybe 16. 16. Circumcision. Circumcision. Here's your sign that you're entering this covenant with me. So when Jonathan says, we're going over to the uncircumcised, we're going over to those that the promise doesn't belong to. We're going as those who walk in the promise of God to take this land because God has said it, and that settles it for those who believe it. And those who don't participate in it. It's good. Good approach. Those who did not receive the promise by faith and faith alone are not recipients of this promise. And Jonathan says, we're going over to the camp of the uncircumcised. Folks, we need to see and understand that the assault on this area is inseparable. But before that, we have to understand what Jonathan is saying. I'm taking an army of two. I don't know how many are in the garrison of the outpost, but I know this. Nothing restrains the Lord by saving by many or by few. Tremendous parallels here to Gideon, is it not? And he says, it may be, without any certainty from God, but with a willingness to lay it all out for God, he goes. And his armor bearer says to him, do all that's in your heart. Do all that's in your heart. Go then, here I am with you, according to your heart. Can I ask you this morning if you have an armor bearer? Do you have an armor bearer? Do you have someone you trust who's got your back at all costs? Do you have someone who stands close to you in the thick and the heat of battle who will pick you up when you stumble? Do you have someone who's going to hand you a sword when yours breaks from intense use? Do you have someone who will hand you your next arrow or your next spear Or are you still foolishly convinced that you can go into combat all by yourself? Hebrews 10:25 says, "Let us not forsake assembly as of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." If Paul were to use an analogy or to call people and call brothers to walk alongside brothers, I think what he would say is, get your armor bearers. Get your armor bearers. Get somebody who's ready to die with you rather than to leave you on the field. Adults, are you worth being followed by an armor bearer? Can I ask one of these youth to follow you into spiritual battle? Will they learn spiritual warfare from you? Will they learn anything spiritual from you? Will your wisdom be accompanied by book, chapter, and verse, or at least backed by some sort of biblical verse? Will they get godly wisdom or your wisdom? Will they learn how to call on the great heavenly warrior, Jesus Christ, to empower them? Is that what they're going to learn by following you into the combat? These folks, your children, my children? You see, an armor bearer typically dies with the one they're following. So men, I have to ask you, are you leading your wives? Are you leading your children? Are you leading your families into something that's worth them laying their lives down for? Or are you foolishly taking them into battle? Are you leading your wives, your children, and your families into something that's worth laying their lives down for? There is only one thing worth laying our lives down, and it's not a thing. It's a person, Jesus Christ. The only thing we call our children to follow us into is following Jesus Christ. That's worth dying with you about. But Jonathan's not about to die with his armor bearer. He's going to be delivered. And now comes an incredible combat scene. I like this. This needs to be a movie. This scene needs to last 30 minutes. It doesn't last quite that long. Well, actually, it may have taken about half a day. Verse 11. So both of them showed themselves to the garrison of the Philistines. Can you imagine what that looks like? Here's the garrison of the Philistines, right? And they're hiding. Ready? Not really, but here we go. They pop up. We're here! I can't imagine. How do you show yourself to an enemy that wants to kill you? What's that look like? I mean, imagine yourself going down a dark alley and you're seeing a group of thugs, right? What's your tendency going to be? If you're not carrying concealed, it's going to be to run. If you're carrying concealed, it's to run and shoot backwards. But what he's telling you is, I'm here! Bring it on. Oh, my goodness. Both of them show themselves to the garrison of the Philistines. Man, if I was his armor bearer, get down. Hide. And the Philistines said, look, the Hebrews are coming out of their holes where they have hidden. The cowards are showing themselves. Wow. Then the men of the garrison called to Jonathan and his armor bearer, and they said, come up to us. We're going to show you something. Jonathan said to his armor bearer, come up after me. For the Lord has delivered them into the hand of Israel. Verse 13, Jonathan climbs up on his hands and his knees with his armor bearer. Remember what these mountain surfaces look like. And he's climbing up on his hands and his knees with his armor bearer after him. And the people are falling before Jonathan. And as he came after him, his armor bearer killed them. God, can you see that? I mean, you're climbing up. And you're fighting an enemy above you. You might have your shield above you because the sword and the spear is just banging like crazy. And what's Jonathan doing? He's taking the path probably the shortest distance to these people. Do you know what he's getting? Do you guys know what he's cutting with his sword? Cutting their feet. He's cutting them off at the knees. And what are they doing? They're following over him. And what's his armor bearer doing? Boom, thump. His armor bearer is finishing him off. Can you get that scene? Crawling up, your shield is being hammered by spears and by swords. And he's not stopping. And there's men all over this mountain. And what are they doing? They're watching. It's your turn. It's your turn. I'll go get him right now. I'll jump out. And that's what the battle scene looks like. This is intense, folks. This isn't the Gulf War where I'm shooting a projectile the size of a Volkswagen 8 miles away and have no idea who it's hitting and who it's killing. No, he sees them. He's feeling them. He's hearing them breathe. He's seeing the whites of their eyes. He's cutting them off at the ankles. He's cutting them off the legs. Dragging the body over him so that his armor bearer faithfully behind him can finish him off. Folks, that's an intense battle scene. That's intense. Ah, man. Verse 14. That first slaughter with Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men within about a half acre of land. This church sits on 8 acres. Half acre might be the parking lot. Verse 15. And there was trembling in the camp, in the field, and among all the people. The garrison and the raiders also trembled. And then God weighs in. And the earth is quaking. So that it was a very great trembling. A trembling man standing on shaking ground makes for an awful lot of trembling. And the garrison sees this happening before their eyes. And the Philistine camp is watching their outpost get slaughtered by one man with his armor bearer, who says, "Nothing restrains the Lord." Now, let's see how all this started. I mean, we've gotten a great image, but watch this. Look, the Hebrews are coming out of the holes where they have hidden. They speak with arrogance of the weakness and the fear. It started with this arrogance of the weakness and the fear of the Hebrews. You know, this kind of describes what happened during the first Gulf War that we fought with Iraq. You know, somewhere around 45 days of intense bombing of the Republican Guard. And keep in mind that the average person has a nervous breakdown in 30 days of combat. The best warrior can go 45 days before he has a nervous breakdown. And we carpet bombed them for 45 days in the Iraqi war. So after about 45 days of intense bombing of the Republican Guard, the soldiers who were the cream of the crop or the elite of Saddam Hussein's army were hiding in holes. An American camera crew, not a contingency of soldiers, an American camera crew had some 30 members of the Iraqi army walk up to them to surrender to Americans. A camera crew! They were so beaten down that they just wanted to find someone to surrender to. In fact, they used their white underwear and they attached it to sticks and raised them in the air to indicate they were surrendering. Kind of takes away the idea of the toughness of going commando. I think the Iraqi army had actually stopped issuing white underwear so that their guys couldn't surrender. The Philistines believed that Jonathan and his armor bearer were surrendering in the same way, coming out of the holes to surrender. We had beaten them. Here they come. They're weak. And so they say, "Come up to us and we will show you something." The actual Hebrew here says, "Come to us and we're going to teach you something." I promise you, they were not planning a pleasant lesson. They were probably going to kill both of them, perhaps slowly and torturously. But in their arrogance and their overconfidence, they had answered the fleece that Jonathan had set before the Lord. And in so doing, they sealed their own fate. Oh, how the proud have fallen. Come up after me, for the Lord has delivered them into the hands of Israel. Somebody forgot to tell Jonathan, the Jedi secret, that the person who has the high ground has the best position in battle. Because Jonathan's crawling up the cliffs to take on his enemy. He's fighting on his hands and knees like every believer in Jesus Christ should. Every believer needs to understand that we press onward on our hands and knees with the same certainty of victory. But we also need to see and understand that Jonathan's assault on the Philistines is inseparable from his armor bearer. Walk through that text with me again and see this. Verse 12, Jonathan and his armor bearer. Verse 12, Jonathan said to his armor bearer. Verse 13, Jonathan climbed up on his hands and knees with his armor bearer. They fell before Jonathan, and as he came after him, his armor bearer killed them. Jonathan and his armor bearer, in verse 14, you cannot separate the two. Can I spiritualize this? Are you that inseparable from Jehovah Sabaoth, the commander of the angelic army, Jesus Christ Himself? I had a teaching time when we were out in California. A guy named Francis Chan was talking about how the Talmudim, the guys who were learning to be a rabbi, would follow and do everything their rabbi would do. If the rabbi came out and stretched and yawned, they would come out and stretch and yawn. And it became such that the prayer of a Talmudim was, may you be covered in the dust of your rabbi. May you walk so closely to the one you are mimicking to become that you are covered in his dust. That's us. May you walk so close to the Savior. Not that you're covered in his dust, but that you're covered in his grace, his mercy, his forgiveness, his passion. Am I really spiritualizing it? Instead of bearing a weapon, are you bearing his cross? Peter was, Luke 22:33. He said to him, Lord, I'm ready to go with you, both to prison and to death. He would deny Christ, but only after trying to kill 200 soldiers in defense of Christ. Right idea, wrong time. He was an Old Testament follower. Acts 21:13, Paul, I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Christ Himself. Jesus said to His disciples, if anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. You see, the armor bearer completely trusts the person he follows, but he is also completely dependent upon that person to lead him through harm's way. Since all of us will one day fight the battle of death, would it not be best to follow the one who's already conquered death? Does anybody in here not plan on dying? Jesus Christ conquered death by being raised from the dead. And He has reduced death to nothing but a shadow. Psalm 23, David writes about this in advance. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. He expresses a truth about death that would become evident following the completed work of Christ, that death is really only a shadow. John 5:24. Truly, I say to you, he who hears My word and believes in Him who sent Me has eternal life. He shall not come into judgment. He has crossed over from death unto life. How do we know that death is but a shadow for the believer? Because Christ has said, though he shall die, yet shall he live. Even then, can I suggest that it's best described as a partial death? You see, it's the death of the body. But the person themselves do not die. When John Jones died, it's his body that died. John did not. John stepped into the presence of the Savior. Because John, like many of us, has eternal life. He has crossed over from death unto life. Folks, we are walking in death now. Our bodies are dying. Crossing over from death to life is not we live and we die and we live again. It's us being made alive spiritually in Christ. We're still dying physically, but our spirits, which have been made alive, will cross over from death and dying. The image is not death is this great gulf, or maybe even a speed bump to cross. It's actually our current state physically. But for those who have accepted Christ, it's not our state spiritually. And for those who have not accepted Christ, death is their state spiritually as well. John 5:24. I say to you, he who hears my words and believes in him who sent me has eternal life. He shall not come into judgment. He has crossed over from death unto life. Does that describe you? Not do you go to Sunday school. Not do you come to church. Not have you been a member of whatever. Have you crossed over from death to life by placing your life in a nail-scarred hand of Jesus Christ? Everything else is religion. Confessing your sin before a righteous and holy God and coming before Him on your hands and knees, not to fight but to beg for forgiveness. That's salvation. Not coming to church. Are you truly saved? Are you truly saved? Listen. Listen. You can hide it until the day of judgment. And it's going to be blown open and revealed. And if you are playing church, stop. Because your true salvation is going to be determined when you stand before the Savior. Back to the narrative in 1 Samuel. Yeah, it would be a great time to end right there. I know. Because while Jonathan is laying out his life before the Lord, there are others going through the motions, acting like they're interested in the will of God. This is the last section. This is the section I called the delayed. And I'll go through this rather quickly. Now the watchmen of Saul and Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and there was the multitude melting away. And they went here and there. You see, the Philistines can see what Jonathan's doing, but so can Saul and 600 armies. They can see the garrison. They can see the outposts. They can see the Philistines dropping. They can see the Philistine camp cowering. But they could see more than that. Saul said to the people who were with him, "Now call the roll and see who's gone from us." This is not calling the roll up yonder, folks. When they called the roll, surprisingly, Jonathan and his armor bearer were not there. Ah, kids. And Saul said to Ahijah, "Bring the ark of God here." For at that time, the ark of God was with the children of Israel. Now it happened, while Saul talked to the priest, that the noise which was in the camp of the Philistines continued to increase. And I'm going to come back and explain a lot more of this. So Saul said to the priest, "Withdraw your hand." Then Saul and all the people who were with him assembled, and they went to the battle. And indeed, every man's sword was against his neighbor, and there was a very great confusion. Verse 21, "Moreover, the Hebrews who were with the Philistines before that time," traitors. Did you catch that? The Hebrews who were with the Philistines, these are guys who had already surrendered, with the Philistines before that time, went up with them to the camp from the surrounding country. They also joined the Israelites who were with Saul and Jonathan. Likewise, all the men of Israel who had hidden in the mountains of Ephraim, when they heard that the Philistines fled, they also followed after hard in the battle. And verse 23, "So the Lord saved Israel that day." And the battle shifted to Beth Avon. We're going to continue this battle tomorrow or next Sunday. They called the roll. Folks, while Saul's taking the roll, Jonathan's taking names. You hear what I'm saying? I left a portion of the sermon out there, and if you're with me, say amen. All right. "Bring the ark of God here." This may more appropriately be translated, "Bring the ephod." The Hebrew here doesn't really give clarification whether this is the ark or the ephod, but it's kind of important, and I believe it's more of the ephod, which is the religious garment. This is the garment to determine the will of God. It had the 12 stones, but it also had their Urim and Thummim. I can never pronounce those two names. But it has these stones for which the priest would try to determine the will of God. The point is that Saul was calling for the presence of God, the ark, and he was supposedly seeking the will of God. But in the middle of this, Saul said to the priest, "Withdraw your hand." The priest was in the process of trying to determine the will of the Lord, but Saul was not willing to wait. You know, it may have been a waste of time anyway to wait, given that these priests were from a lineage of rejected priests. Nonetheless, the point should be made that those who won't take the time to hear from God will not truly participate in what God is doing. Folks, if the extent of your worship is coming on Sunday mornings and you're not plugged into the work of God here at TLBC or anywhere else, doesn't have to be here, then you're like these folks. You're an observer and you're not a participant in the work of God. You come on Sunday to see what God's doing, but you're not joining God in what He's doing. Quit watching and come out of the stands. Because when Saul and his army descended upon the camp, they saw that indeed every man's sword was against his neighbor, and there was great confusion. Saul still doesn't have weapons unless his men are beginning to pick them up from the ground. But what they see is the hand of God causing this Philistine army to implode on itself. And they're killing each other. Nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few. And that's important for those of you who like to share the gospel. Go. Go. Go, because nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few. Go to the prison and share, because nothing restrains the Lord from saving by few. Go to the school, because nothing restrains the Lord from saving by few. So the Lord saved Israel that day. But just because someone was there does not mean that they're a participant or a partner in what God was doing. It's extremely important, folks. The army that was with Saul hurried when they heard what God was winning a great victory. But even then, they were delayed in coming to the fight. Are you delayed in coming to the fight? Are you following your warrior, Jesus Christ? Are you not His armor bearer? Are you His cross bearer? Are you bearing the cross of Jesus Christ, fighting on your hands and knees? Not taking lives, but giving of your own. Let's pray.